where are we at here? We're at the point where David is, the Absalom's dead, the rebellion is put down. And so now what? Now what? Where do we go from here? Let's start by reading in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. Let's start in verse 9 and let's read through 15. Now, what we're going to cover today goes all the way through the end of chapter 20, but we're not going to read all of it because it just takes long. But and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not one of my, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, "Return thou and all thy servants." So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Well, so far so good, but it don't stay that good. So. But I want to read you one more verse, and it's in Lamentations, chapter 2, verse 13. This is speaking of a different time and a different thing, but it's the same subject that I want to talk about tonight. This is the captivity, and when the Babylonians came and carried Israel off years after this, after David lived. But Lamentations 2:13 says this: "What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion?" Here it is: "For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee?" All right, Israel has just suffered a great division in the nation. And now there's much to be healed before this breach in the nation can be unified again. Y'all understand what a breach is? It's a break. Like, a breach in the wall is an opening in the wall. Yep. If the wall's knocked down, it's divided. A breach is a division. It's a separation. And there's a great breach in the nation right now. I mean, mm-hmm. Absalom raised up a rebellion, drawed a lot of the people after him. And it pitted one side against the other side of the same nation. Kind of like what we're at right now in our nation. But the rebellion didn't last long. It was squashed pretty quickly. Absalom's dead. And it was all based on him anyway. So it's all over. So here they sit. David, you know, David had just... He can't just immediately go back home after Absalom's dead and those who were with him are vanquished. He's not going to do that. He can't do that. There's too much messed up here. There's too many other things that have to be settled before he can just go home and continue as if nothing ever happened. The whole division and strife was centered around one person. Remember that, Absalom. It's usually all the trouble can be traced to one or just a few people. Yeah. That's the way it is in our nation right now. Everybody thinks it's everybody's crazy. Not everybody's crazy, but there's a few people who are crazy, and they're in the high places, and they got the voice, they got the microphones. And there's where our trouble lies. If the cancer was removed from even our nation right now, it wouldn't be near as radical a surgery as everybody thinks it would be. But if you don't eradicate it, it will destroy the whole thing. So the whole division and strife was centered around one person, Absalom. But he had recruited many in Israel to take his part against the king and against their own brethren. And so his loss was pretty spectacular, and it was pretty swift. But now the two sides, it's kind of like they're just looking at one another, and both are thinking, what do we do now? You know, what do we do now? You understand, don't you? The other side, the side that sided with Absalom, don't you? What are they thinking? What are they fearing? What are their concerns now? They don't want the kingdom. I mean, that's fallen Absalom, and with all of his sweet promises and his fantastic dreams and charm, and he's gone. All that dreams went down the drain. So now what? What are they looking to now? Well, a lot of them came to their senses and said, boy, we had a lot better when David was king. I mean, he was the king, and he treated us well, and he fought our battles, and he protected us, and he did us well. But not everybody felt that way. Most people who enter into strife don't consider what they're going to do when they lose. Yeah. Nobody starts a fight figuring on losing. But somebody's going to lose in every fight. And so, you know, the wise person would consider what you're going to do when you lose, but usually they don't, and these people didn't. They didn't have any plan B. They didn't think about what we're going to do when we come to this. And so now, that's why the scripture starts out here, and the people, all the people, were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. They were just fighting with one another, arguing with one another about what to do. And what not to do. Yeah. And so, when the strife in a nation, or a family, or a church, or whatever, when there's strife there, there is no victory. No. There's no victory. There's no victor, and there's no victory. Even for the victor. It's kind of like when we had the war between the states in our country. We've been to Appomattox 2 or 3 times. Yeah. Sobering thing. But I remember him saying there, you know, the day they stacked arms, that everybody was weeping, even the Union soldiers. It was, and they said it was not like victory at all. It was their brethren. And that all this cost and all of this death and destruction, I mean, the country lay in waste, and 600 and some thousand people dead. And it's over. And Grant told him, he said, just take your horses and go home. We're not taking prisoners. We're not. That ain't no victory, is it?
No.
It's kind of like it was here. I mean, the hostilities have ceased, but nobody won yet. It's like, you know, when you have a fight in your own family, there's no winners. Why do you fight? Because even if you win, you're not going to win. And if you lose, yeah, you do lose. One side is usually forced to fight even though they didn't want to.
Right.
That's the way these things happen. And so now here they are at this juncture. So how are such wrongs and divisions ever healed? What are they going to do about this? How's this ever going to be fixed? Like the verse in Lamentations that I just read to you. For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal you? You know, there's like an ocean between us here. What are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? Well, are you going to listen to me? First of all, there's never any healing unless at least one side is willing to forgive and go on. Now, you can look at David here. And I'm amazed at how this is such a picture of God and sinful man. It's amazing how God providentially works in the lives of certain people through history like this, and David is one of them, to show us over and over and over what he is about and what has happened to the human race and what the problem really is and what to do about it. David, you know, if both sides are bitter and demanding justice, there'll be no reconciliation. There'll just be a continuation of the strife with words and criticism until it leads to another full-blown war. Now, that's what's going to happen here. If some kind of resolution, reconciliation, and putting away of what's been done happens.
Right.
Now, who's got the say-so in this? Who's been done wrong?
David.
That's right. Get it? Did all these people that went with Absalom, have they been done wrong? Has the people, the families of the people who died in Absalom's rebellion, have they been done wrong? No. David has been done wrong. By his own son, by the people of his own country who followed after his rebellious, wicked son. And so, he's got the most say-so in all of this. Again, it's on him. What he does is going to determine how this thing goes. What he does is going to determine whether there is any reconciliation, whether there is any healing of the breach or not. Those other people are not going to be able to do it if he's not willing, even if they are willing. But they're not willing, really. They're scared for their own life. They're afraid they're going to pay for this. They know they've done wrong. They have been rebels, Seth, against the divinely appointed authority over them. They raised their hand against the Lord's anointed, something David would never do, no matter what the circumstances were. But even if one side has the attitude that there will be no peace, but only a period of time for them to reorganize and wait for the opportunity to make another attack, see? Even if one side has this attitude of being bitter and demanding justice, there's not going to be any peace. There's only going to be a time of truce, if you will, ceasefire, until they can get reorganized and do it again. Because they haven't done away with their hatred. They haven't done away with, they haven't put aside their grievances. This case here is typical of most cases of strife between nations and families, and what I've seen in churches too. People in their strife, it's the same in the home, in the family, in the church, and at work, in a nation, same thing. This here is a typical outline of how it all happens. And the good thing here is there's an outline here of how it is healed. David and his people had no joy in the victory. What did we talk about last week? Overindulging in grief. Yes. David was weeping and mourning, and his heart was so broken and grief-stricken that he couldn't even function as a king. Yeah. It took everything away from everything. The victory. Well, that ain't no victory. Those who had sided with Absalom didn't know what to expect now that they had lost so quickly and so decisively. It wasn't even a battle, hardly. It was a slaughter, like we said last week. David's men just annihilated them in short order because they were warriors and men of war and experienced and seasoned. And Absalom was just a young punk with a bunch of losers with him that didn't know how to do anything. At the first, David and his people didn't know the attitude and the state of mind of those that had fought toward them, you know. They didn't know what these people were thinking, see? Are y'all staying with me? See, David and them didn't know what these people were going to think or do now. So both sides are now isolated and alienated from one another. They're over there, he's still over here. And wondering what they're thinking, what they're thinking, what he's going to do, what they're going to do. There's a strife among the people of Israel now about what to do. All the people, it said there, were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. Some wanted to bring the king back immediately, remembering his goodness. Others were not so ready to bring David back. Mostly, I think, out of fear of what he or his people might do to them for their failed rebellion. This has been going on a long time. David's been king for about 30 years or so at this point. So everybody in the land is very familiar with David and how he treats people. Everybody in the land's also familiar with a guy named Joab and what he'll do. He's ruthless.
Yes.
Abishai, he's not quite as ruthless as Joab, but he's got his opinions. And he's ready to draw his sword at the drop of a hat. And they know that Joab and Abishai are going to come back with blood in their eyes.
Yep.
So they're not so in a rush to bring David back, because them guys are going to come with him. They hadn't sent spies out to, or ambassadors to David to find out what David's attitude and intentions are. They haven't even tried. See, they got no spies over there, but David got spies among them. David's going to find out what they're thinking, what's going on over there. He's known all the way through. See, he's had a view of both sides. They've only had one view from their side. Man, I don't know how to... That's the way it is with us and God, y'all.
Yeah.
He sees all, we don't. He knows what we're thinking, but we don't know what he's thinking.
That's right.
I mean, sinners especially don't know what God's thinking.
Right.
They don't know his heart, his mind, his attitude toward them. And they're fearful of him and afraid of him. And they're afraid of his people. And they despise his people. And they think that they're out to hurt him too.
Right.
It's just a picture here. But David has spies, and he's getting intelligence about what's going on over in Israel. And he knows what they're thinking, but they don't know what he's thinking. And that's also the way things usually work when there's division and strife in a nation, a family, or a church. One side knows and the other don't.
Yep. Yep.
David's thoughts and intentions toward all the people of his kingdom are goodwill and forgiveness. You need to see that real clear. You read these scriptures here. Read the rest of 19. Read the chapter 20. You can see that David is coming back not with bitterness in his heart or revenge toward anyone, even the ones who treated him the worst. He's not coming back with intentions of cleaning house and teaching people some lessons. He don't have that in his heart at all. His heart and his mind are nothing but goodwill toward the people, all the people of Israel. And he has forgiveness in his heart. There's a quote of Robert E. Lee. I wish I'd have written it down, but one of the things I told you here a while back about the Confederate flag, he said when the war was over, he said, fold it up and put it away. There's another long quote by him where he said, we're Americans now. All of us are Americans. We've got to forget it now. The matter is settled, and we've got to go on. We got to teach our children to love America,
yes,
and to honor our country, because we're one country now. Well, see, that's kind of the attitude of David here. It's his kingdom. It's God's people. It's our nation. And although all this trouble was caused, he's wise enough to understand it was really one man's fault. Now, you got people that are gullible, ignorant, selfish, wicked, that follow people like that. That's who they gather to themselves. But a wise person understands that, and he don't cull the whole herd just because of one or two bad ones. David didn't cull his whole country. He wasn't mad at his whole country because of what happened. He wasn't mad at anybody. He just wanted peace. He wanted things restored. He wanted these people to accept him as king. That's why he didn't go back right away. He didn't go back to as a conquering victor. He didn't want to come back in like that. They had to ask him to come back.
Yes.
That's what he sent for. You know, you got to ask me. God ain't going to save you, ain't going to forgive you, ain't going to be reconciled with you if you don't ask him.
Right.
He's not going to force his way in upon you. And that's the way David is here. David's thoughts were benevolent toward his people. But the people aren't sure of this, and they fear that he's going to punish them for their foolishness and for their rebellion. And listen to me, they're not going to know for sure what he's going to do until they acknowledge that he is the king and that they have been wrong. And they're going to have to ask him to come back and take the throne before they're going to see what he will do. Sinner? Oh, sinners, listen to that. It's faith. You got to trust in his character before you're going to know him. In his love and mercy and truth. You're not going to see his hand. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's how you know. You don't know nothing until you're willing to do his will. Mm-hmm. Until you surrender. They didn't see anything from David. They didn't hear anything from David. David didn't make them promises ahead of time. He didn't bargain with them about, if you'll take me back, I'll forgive and I'll do this and everything's going to be okay. He didn't offer them anything. Nothing. He didn't promise nothing. He didn't explain anything until they acknowledged that he was the king. And they asked him to come back. And then they saw his attitude, his goodness, his benevolence, his forgiveness, his goodwill toward them. That's how it works with God. You don't know until you surrender.
That's right.
You must come to the place where you, just like these people, acknowledge that you are a rebel.
That's right.
And that you have rebelled against the King of Heaven. And when you acknowledge that and you ask him to come to you, he will. Then you'll see.
Yeah.
Then you'll see what he's really like. Yeah. Sinners don't really understand it when God's people praise God and talk about his mercy and his love and his kindness and his grace. They don't understand none of that. They don't know him. He's a faraway being that they've done wrong. And they're afraid that if they ever see him, he's going to punish them, and they're right in the state they're in.
That's right.
Yep. So as soon as they acknowledge him as king and ask him to come back, they immediately see his forgiveness and goodwill in action. Mm-hmm. So they send over an entourage to bring the king back. 1,000 Benjamites and I don't know what all. Here they come. And they come across the river. And who's there? This guy named Shimei. He's the first example of forgiveness because he, you know, and he had made the worst public spectacle of shaming David when he was on his way out. Remember? Throwing rocks, cursing him, calling him a dog. I mean, everything in the world. Cursed him. And David didn't rise up against him then. And you would think anybody would say, take his head off. I mean, haul him to jail. Can't have his likes. That's not what happened at all. Let me see here. I didn't mark the place, but I can find it real quick. I done turned the page too fast. All right. Let me see here. It's in verse 19, but let's back up to verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And then let's skip on down to verse 19. And he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely in the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? See Abishai's attitude? Ain't that something? Abishai, one of David's most faithful servants, thought he should be put to death immediately. There's people like that in the church everywhere. Yes, sir. They're not forgiving. They want justice. Yeah. It's got to be made right. Somebody's got to pay. He must pay for this. No, you don't understand the gospel at all. You don't pay for your sins.
That's right.
That's not how it is. If you're either forgiven or you die for your sins.
That's right.
And David said, "What have I to do with you sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there be any man put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Ain't nobody going to die. Why are you... Will you be an adversary to me? Why are you contradicting? No, David said... He went on and said... Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. You know, Jesus said that to a woman caught in adultery. The Lord has said that to different ones. "Thou shalt not die." I mean, in fact, Nathan said that to David not long ago. "Thou shalt not die." You know, this thing Jesus said about, if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you.
That's right.
That's how this deal works. David had been forgiven for the worst kind of sin. So he can forgive the worst kinds of sins against him.
Yeah.
"No, Shimei, you're not going to die. I forgive you." That's how God is too.
That's right.
That's the way he was towards you. That's the way he is towards you if you're still lost. The worst sinners sometimes come first. Shimei's the first one to meet him. All the rest of them that sided with Absalom, and they're all lurking around there somewhere. But who's the first one to meet him on his knees? Repentant in his heart and saying, "Please, Lord, David, don't take it to heart. I didn't know what I was doing. I did wrong. I was thinking wrong and foolish." But in spite of the obvious goodwill and forgiveness David offered to those who had turned against him and joined with Absalom in the rebellion, there were still those who followed a nobody named Sheba. And he refused to acknowledge David as king or submit to him. Here's what I want you to understand. Being forgiven and doing the right thing before God is not going to make everything perfect again. Everybody's not. God has done the ultimate in sending his son to die for the sins of all the world. But how many are on board and how many are running with Sheba?
Right.
He blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David. Every man to your tents, O Israel." And they all left. Went after him.
Yeah.
With the king forgiven this wicked man who had done so wrong. With him saying, "There's nobody going to die today. This is a good day." With him showing obvious goodwill toward everybody. And that everything's going to be okay. And we can all work this out because we're one nation and we're God's people. And we're going to get past this with love and forgiveness. But not all of them wanted any part of it. Never will. You're always going to have some who will say, "Nope, not me." You can go on, you suckers, and believe that stuff if you want to. Not me. I'm too smart. I'm too clever. I'm too right. That's what they think. And once David was back on the throne, he dealt with that rebellion. And it was subdued quickly. But all this episode has a parallel in God's kingdom and in his dealing with mankind. Let me just run through it. I've tried to as we went through it here. But let me just point out a few more things to you here. There's been a great rebellion, a great breach in God's creation. He didn't create man to be his enemy. He created man to as the object of his love. Put Adam and Eve in the garden, fixed everything perfectly for them. Paradise. Gave man dominion over everything. But what has happened? Look around at the world you're living in. And this is the second turn. It went 1600 and some years and God destroyed the whole thing because it was so bad and beyond repair. And here we are at the end of the second round where the whole world is just about to, mankind's about to destroy himself with the world. A big, great big breach like the ocean has happened between God and man. What'll I do to heal this breach? A rebellion against the king began with one man and one woman. Really one man. So that Eve was deceived, but Adam was in the transgression. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Since the rebels have always been in the majority since this rebellion began, those who are born into this world, they're naturally drawn into joining the rebellion because of the influence around them. They're born under the influence of the rebels. That's how it happens. I don't understand why in the world people can't understand that. But God has faithfully, throughout all the years, He sent ambassadors from the beginning of the rebellion to offer reconciliation and peace to those who will acknowledge Him as King and who will submit to Him in love. God told the people of Israel, He said, I sent my prophets and to you daily, daily, pleading with you, and you would not. So God's been faithful through all of this time. Just like David sent word to Zadok and Abiathar to talk to the people and find out and tell them. God has been faithful.
That's right.
To always have a testimony on this earth. Prophets and teachers and preachers and His people who lived. There's always been the light. God's people in the world as a testimony of the goodwill of God. What did angels announce on the night Jesus was born to the shepherds? Yes. I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. That's God's message. But they won't hear. Only a few will hear. And like David's case, God knows what we're thinking, but we have no idea what His mind and heart is toward us until we're saved, until we're born again. And we come to a real knowledge of God and the fact that He's a real presence in our life, like we talked about Wednesday night, hath the witness in Himself. Until it comes to that, a lost person, he's a stranger to God. He's alienated from God. He's an outcast. He doesn't know what God's thinking and he has no way of finding out. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It's a familiar verse, but it's a good one. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So he's been, that's Jeremiah. That's a long time ago. And God's been saying it to the world through all the prophets, through His own Son. Here in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Hebrews chapter 1. And just as David showed by his godly example, God will not go where He's not sought after, received, and invited. Welcomed. God's not going to go where He's not welcomed.
That's right.
Come into my heart. Well, He's got to be welcomed there.
That's right.
It's not just words that you say in church on Sunday morning and then you go out and leave him in the church. No. He'll rule by consent and not by force.
Yes.
David's going to come back to be the king. His desire is to go back home. He is the king. He's the Lord's anointed and he knows it. But he's not going to go back in there. He could. He can go back by force. But he's not going to do it that way. These people are going to receive him as a prince and he's going to rule over them with their consent.
Yeah.
With their blessing. Or he won't.
Right.
That's the way God is. Just as David. See, I serve God because I want to. I love him. He's my life because I want it that way. He's not forcing me. I'm not in bondage. This is not a drudgery. This is not a hard. His yoke's not hard and heavy and burdensome. No, I found freedom when I yielded to God.
Yes, sir.
These people feel. I mean, David comes back to his house. He's the king again. The security, the peace that is there for those who trust him. Can you imagine? Absalom's been there. All this mess, this wickedness, all of this. Now, most of the people accepted David back, received him back, welcomed him back. You got Sheba and his little mob that didn't. You'll always have that. You'll have that in every church. You'll have that in every family. You'll have that in any kind of country or any kind of a group of people that you'll ever be around. At work, the people you work with. If you work with a bunch of people, you're always going to have that little mob of people. They won't go along with nothing. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Just as David, God promises to forgive and to not remember their sins anymore. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's what David did. He said, y'all did wrong. But if you want me to be your king, if you want to be reconciled, we'll just put it all away. And that's what they did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
David didn't bring it up every time he turned around. He didn't forget. He just didn't remember. When he was dying, he warned Solomon about Shimei and about Joab. Because David had lived long enough, he watched people. He was a pretty good discerner of people's character and the reality of whatever they were. He never punished Shimei. He let Shimei live his life like normal. And Solomon gave him a try and found him to be an unfaithful man. So you know the outcome of that. Did that mean David didn't forgive him? No, I don't mean that at all. David obviously forgave him. Shimei blew it. Because he wasn't a true man. Just as in the rebellion in Israel, some respond and follow Christ, but many others join themselves together and refuse his goodwill and forgiveness toward them and maintain their hatred and rebellion against him. And just as David returned to Jerusalem as king of Israel and is called by God the king of Israel forever, Jesus will return to this earth for those people who love and who have acknowledged him as king. And who've submitted to him in love. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. It's because he's going to take his kingdom out of this world. In the rebellion against David, those who refused to be reconciled were destroyed. And so will it be with those who rebel against God and refuse his offer of reconciliation through the death of his son for their sins. David's kingdom was an earthly kingdom. You know, that's why the rebels were destroyed. They couldn't be left there. He couldn't let this go on again. More destruction and more. If they won't receive the mercy and the forgiveness and the offer of reconciliation with nobody suffering anything, I'm not going to hurt you, I'm not going to do anything to anybody. If they won't accept that, what is there left to offer? How else can you deal with them? You can't. And you can't allow them to rise up and cause another bunch of death and destruction and misery in the kingdom. So David dealt with them in his kingdom. God's working a much wider plan, if you will. His kingdom is not of this world. It's not a kingdom that's in within boundaries of certain lands and bound by time. Y'all understand me? God's going to do the same thing David did when it's time. Well, you mentioned Sunday school. He's coming back, like Kenny preached years ago, and he's coming back mad. And he's going to stomp the blood out of the rebels till it runs to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Yes. Eventually, that's the way it's going to be. The God's kingdom is going to prevail. And the righteous are going to shine as the stars forever and ever. And the wicked are going to be put away forever into outer darkness. Away. So, make sure that you've not been deceived into following a rebel king who will lose. Instead of the king who will never lose. Just make sure that you're following the king.
That's right.
Who's going to win.
That's right.
Every knee shall bow.
Yes, sir.
And every tongue shall confess. Better do it now.
Yes,
won't do you no good then.
Yes, sir.
The sodomites and the whoremongers and the thieves and the murderers, they're going to be doing that then.
Yep.
Ain't going to do them no good. Every knee. That includes everybody.
That's right.
But now's the time to do it. Now the king wants back on the throne of your heart.
Amen.
Where he belongs.
Yes. Amen.
Return unto me. From where? From your rebellion.
Right.
You turned aside. You went your own way. You weren't born that way. You've deliberately rebelled against the king. Capital K.
Yes.
Of the universe. Acknowledge your transgressions. Only acknowledge your transgressions and return unto me, saith the Lord. I mean, that's the way it works. Just like this. The rebellion is squashed and Israel goes on and David's their king. We've got a few more years to have things the way it's supposed to be. All right. Take the lessons from David there that he's left for us. That God worked in his life providentially for us to see how this all works. So the Bible is amazing. Because it don't matter where you look, there's the gospel. Everywhere you look, there's the same old story. Same old pattern. The way it works over and over. You can look in nature. You can look in the Word of God. You can look in history and you can see it. So that nobody's got any excuse. We're without excuse. For all things, from the creation of all things, they're clearly seen. Even His eternal power and Godhead.
Yep.
Nobody's going to have any excuse. So, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge Him as King and ask Him to come and be your King.
Amen.
And He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
It's true. Amen.
Nobody's ever come to Him that way that got turned down.
No.
It's not complicated. Salvation is not complicated. It's that simple.
Mm-hmm.
Where your battle is where Jacob's battle is, that man that you wrestle with.
Yep.
You got to defeat him. That's you.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You got to defeat yourself. Your pride. Your selfishness. Your stubbornness.
Yep.
You got to defeat that man. And then the rest of it's very simple.
Mm-hmm.
When the prodigal came to himself, when he realized, what a fool I am. Everybody, my father's servants have it better than me. I'm in a pig pen eating pig food and they're all well. I will arise and go to my father. So that's what he did. And while he was yet a great way off, his father came, ran to meet him. And he embraced him and hugged his neck. And so glad to see him. That's the way it works. That's why we're here. That's why churches exist. That's why preachers preach. That's why that's the whole message of God to this race of rebels that have turned against him and hate him for no reason except their own ignorant, selfish wickedness. Yep. Amen. Father, thank you for the word of God. Please bless it to our hearts. Such wonderful things that we read in this book. And thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your son who died for us. And thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy and kindness and goodwill toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful thing that ought to humble us and take away all of our pride and rebellion and make us fall at your feet and look for your coming. Lord, please bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.